Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Father. We do ask, God, that as we open up your word, Father, will you show us how to follow you, God? Will you show us the dark areas of our lives, that God, that you need to take over? And Father, I do pray that, God, if we're holding on to anything in this room, Father, if it's me, if it's somebody, Father, God, may your word convict us, but God, may your word lead us to truth, and God, your word will lead us to freedom. So, Father, I do ask that you be with us, guide us, and direct us in your word. And God, thank you for today, and thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the cross and the empty tomb. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, church, I'm glad I'm able to join y'all up here. I'm filling in for Pastor Mark this week. I wanted to, as I was preparing for this, I got to thinking, I want to be able to share with y'all some of the things that we teach our students, especially high schoolers. For me, I'm not a big fan of just a 10, 15-minute pep talk, and then we go on our way. I want us to open God's Word, and not just open it, but to dive into it, to go deep, to go to something that we didn't know before, or maybe we go to something that maybe we've rejected as truth, and maybe it's time for God to convict us of that. For Beach Camp this past summer, we walked through Romans 6, and it was one of, for me, I don't know about the students, but I know for me, it was it's one of the hardest chapters for me, because it requires me to go beyond what I already know. It requires me to read more. It requires me to dive into His Word more. It's a deep book. The whole book of Romans is a deep book, but Romans 6 is filled, because you're right in the middle of Paul making big theological points. So as we read Romans 6, and as you read Romans 6 in your time, or when you read any book of the Bible, what's the key to reading the Bible? Context. Know your context. Know the information behind what you're reading. Because if you don't know the information behind what you're reading, you may pick up in the book of John where Jesus says, "Eat my body and drink my blood." If you don't have context, you're going to be, I'm good. Y'all can gather together, but I'm not going to be a part of that. Like, I'm not eating and drinking person. Like, that's just wrong. But if you don't have context, you're going to see those things in the Bible. You're going to go, wait. That's what Jesus wanted me to do? We know the context. We know that His body would be broken, and that His blood would cover us, and it will wash our sins away. So the context is so key when you're reading the Bible. It's so important, because if you don't know the context, if you don't know the history, and if you don't know the audience, you can maybe get lost in some of the wording, or maybe there's a cultural tie-in that Paul would be writing or Jesus would be saying, and you're thinking, why is he using a shepherd in this? You know the context. Read the context, because there is a point there for us today, and everything we read in God's Word, it is still His Word. It is still active. It is still breathing. It is still giving us life. This past week, I shared with the students some of the history of what we got in the Bible and how we got the Bible. You know, I was sharing with them that less than 100 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, they were affirming the Gospels. They were saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these books that are written are a true Word of God. Less than 100 years. And then I shared with them, hey, you know, just a few hundred years later, there was a group of men that would gather together in two councils. It's kind of like a big business meeting. Those two councils, the Council of Hippo and that Council of Carthage. And this was so important about this. And I told them, I said, that is maybe useless information to all of y'all, but here's what you need to know. If those people didn't meet, you wouldn't have the Word of God today. They said these letters that were written by Paul, these letters that were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these letters are God's Word, and they are affirming those letters. So without those councils, without that group gathering together, we wouldn't have God's Word. And if we didn't have God's Word, we would miss out on Romans. We would miss out on what this is a... Romans is not just a letter. It is not just something after Acts, and it's more than that. This is not just something a person wrote. But this book is huge in our faith. But when you're reading God's Word and when you're reading the letters of Paul, know that the verses and the chapters wasn't in there. You have to look at the context for that reason alone. Because you may be thinking, I'm starting in verse 6, but really it starts in verse 5. And it continues to verse 6. So you've got to know your context. You've got to know the background. So for the background of Romans, we know the writer was Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. But it was written while he was in Corinth. Corinth was also known as 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That was Corinth. That was the letter that was written to that church. And on his way to Jerusalem in the spring of AD 57 to deliver an offering from the Gentile churches to poor Jewish Christians, which, that's a big deal in itself. The writer made sure to include that this group were a bunch of Gentiles, and they're supporting financially Jewish people. And these two groups of people commonly at odds with one another. Jewish people shaming the Gentiles because they're not Jewish. And then Gentiles shaming the Jewish people. These two group of people didn't like one another. But here's where the gospel, and here's where it's so important for us today. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. In Jesus, we are all equal. There is no different standing. There's no different level. There's not super Christian than baby Christian. We are all His children. We are all His. And we see that in this book that these Gentiles that would oppose the Jewish people are now supporting them. They're helping them. They're pouring funds to them. This is a picture of the church. This is how the church is supposed to be. It doesn't matter your odds. It just matters you're one in Christ. Romans isn't just a letter to the home churches, nor is it a response to something happening among these churches like we would see in Corinthians. Paul is writing this letter to believers, and through this letter encourages them and shares theological truths and raises missionary support. Here's another thing about Romans. Without Romans, we would not have most of our theology today. You got to understand, most of the Christian theology comes out of the book of Romans, where we see justification by faith. And that's a big one for us. That it's not on our ability to justify our sins. It is not under our ability or our power. No, instead, it is through Christ and by Christ that we are saved. Romans helps us understand that we don't have to worry about tomorrow. The Christian today doesn't have to worry about what tomorrow holds. Jesus would tell us this in the Gospels. But the Christian today doesn't have to worry. The Christian today doesn't have to go, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to live in anxiety, or I'm going to let this anxiety overtake me because I'm too afraid of tomorrow. Or in better terms, I'm afraid to choose this because I don't know if I'll be happy. Or, I know you're calling me to do this, but God, I can't do it. I can't. We don't have to worry. We don't have to also worry, God, if I live, God, I sinned today, God, I messed up big time. So God, I'm worried that tomorrow I won't see you if I die. That's not the promise. Romans tells us that justification by faith is not under your ability, meaning you can't be saved by doing good things. You can't. Now, do good things, that's wonderful, but don't expect it'll make you right with God, because it doesn't. Salvation is not ours. Understand that, church. Salvation is not yours. It is not your salvation. It is not your ability. It is God's salvation. It is God answering a problem that we created. that we created back in the garden, that we sinned, we've fallen short, and we can't do nothing about it. We can't get back in a right standing with him because we keep sinning. So God says, you know what? You can't do it, but guess what? I can. I'm sending my son. And not only am I sending my son, he's going to share truths with you. He's going to lead you to freedom. And eventually he's going to be crucified and he's going to die for all people. Not just the Jewish. All people. All people have a chance to know who Jesus is. All people have a chance to understand salvation. All people have a chance to know what freedom from sin feels like. But we read in Romans 5, 8 through 11, and this is the assurance we have through our faith. But God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, while we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. We are saved from the wrath of God, we are saved from the condemnation of God, and we are saved from our sins. Church, don't lose picture that your sins is not a big deal. Don't think your sins is just a small thing. God takes it so seriously that wrath is coming for those who don't repent. Wrath is coming for those who don't bend their knee to the will of God and say, I repent, I follow you. And most of us think we'll be good until a couple of years, then we'll get right with God. Or we'll add this to it. I'm not condemned. I'm not in hell. I'm good. No. What does John 3 tell us? Let's read it. John 3, 16 through 21. We know John 3, 16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Listen to this, verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. If you are a follower of Christ, you are not living in condemnation. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. See, church, the message that we have for people in this world, we are believers. The message we have is you are living in God's condemnation right now. You have not been eternally condemned, but you are experiencing his condemnation. You are condemned right now by God. And that's a hard message. That's hard for us to tell people. God opposes you. God doesn't forgive you. Your sins have not been forgiven. You have disobeyed God, and you have sinned against him. But church, we know that's not the only message we have, right? Yes, they're condemned. But what do we have? Hope. Without Jesus, all we face is condemnation. But with Jesus, we have hope, we have security, we have assurance. Through faith. We are only justified of our sins through faith. Romans 5 is written to assure the believer that their hope in glory is secure. Because greater the sin, even the greater the grace is given. So our journey through Romans 6 actually starts in Romans 5, because that's where Paul is continuing this string of thought. So Romans 5:20 through Romans 6:5, here we go. The law came along to multiply the trespasses, and where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stop right there. Paul says the law pointed out that the sin is a transgression against God's standards. God's standards and his standards for holiness or perfection is a long list. We see in the garden Adam and Eve sinning against God. We see Cain and Abel sinning against God. We see Abraham. We see Isaac. We see Jacob. But then we get to Exodus, and then we get into Leviticus, and then we start to see this is what God requires of holiness. This is what God requires for you to be perfect. And if you want to go read those things, go read those things. But I can tell you, there's over 600 laws for us to follow in God's Word that these Jewish people would have to follow in order to be right with God, in order to be perfect. There's over 600 laws, and I'll be honest with y'all, I find it hard to obey just one law a day. 160, I'm 60 miles or over. Like, that's, you just got to keep up with traffic. Or on the interstate, you got to go 80 or 90. I don't go that fast with students in the car, so don't worry. I'm actually a very slow driver with them in the car. But we see that God's grace covers us. The basic premise is that every effect of Adam's trespasses on sinful humanity has been nullified and overturned by Christ's righteousness, sacrificial deed on the cross. The grace of God is overwhelmingly more powerful than the sin of death resulting from Adam's sin. I love that. Because here's the truth. The grace of God is more powerful than sin and death. Church, do we believe that? Do you believe that in your life? Do you believe that's true? Do you listen to the Word of God when it says, hey, I know you're a sinner. You have been condemned by God. But that grace that is given to you by the cross and the empty tomb is greater than the sin you're in, is greater than the condemnation you're experiencing, is greater than the shame that you're going through. God's grace is more powerful than any sin on earth. Any sin. Any sin. Sin multiplied. This is the language Paul that infers when Paul says that sin multiplied. He's not saying that it was you instead of, I don't know, name a sin. Instead of doing that sin one time a day, you've done it five times. That's not what he's saying, multiplied. The wording is quality and depth. Church, here's the good news. God's grace covers the most heinous sins. And that's hard. In today's world, we see heinous sins happening. We see the greatest evils out there happening to the most innocent. And this is why God's grace doesn't make sense. This is why God's grace, it has no, we can't begin to understand it. Because he forgives even the worst of sinners. We learn that from Romans 5, his grace covers every sin. And here's the good news, church. It keeps covering it until we're with Jesus. Now, that would beg the question, so I can go do whatever I want to after this. So I can go enjoy whatever I want to enjoy. Or I can do whatever I want to do. That's not the argument Paul is making. Because then we get into Romans 6. Romans 6, starting at verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I love history. I love reading about famous historians, whether good or bad. I love learning about those things. In the early part of the 20th century, the Russian monk Gregory Rasputin taught and lived the idea of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. He believed that because those who sin the most require the most forgiveness. Therefore, a sinner who continues to sin without restraint enjoys more of God's grace than the ordinary sinner. Therefore, a Rasputin lived in notorious sin and taught that this was the way to salvation. If you have a monk teaching you these things, that's not a monk. That, you know, I would even say if a preacher preaches those things, he doesn't preach the word of God, or he doesn't preach that it's justification by faith, then run. Get away. This might be an extreme example of abusing grace. But church, we live in a world that is full of evil. Full of evil. And this is a side note to parents out there. If you have a parent of a child, do not be naive to think that all is good. But don't be so bad to think everything is bad. Watch your children. Protect your children. Because there are evil, evil, evil people out there that don't want to hurt you. They want to hurt your children. Protect your kids. There is a lot of evil out there. And there's evil that we can't comprehend. Protect your children. Watch what your children are watching or listening to. Because people want to hurt them. And here's the truth of it all, too. Where does it stem from? Sin. That's what Paul's getting at. Sin does not just keep you on level one of sinning. Sinning takes you down. And it's like a staircase, one step at a time. Sin's job is to drag you down and to destroy you. And especially the believer. The one thing sin does, and it's the same tactic the enemy uses. He can't take from you the salvation that God's given you. But he can destroy that testimony. He can destroy the story God is writing in your life. So, protect yourself. Watch out for yourself. Paul's also referencing something here that we are all experiencing as believers. That is sanctification. Paul is preaching sanctification here. This is the big picture. Christ, salvation. Here's the big thing. Salvation brings freedom, but not freedom to sin. Salvation brings freedom from sin. Salvation should teach us self-control. Salvation should teach us when to say no. Or salvation should teach us, hey, that's not good. I don't need to do that. Salvation or sanctification is another word to make holy. In other words, to make you look more and more like Jesus. That's why Jesus tells us to die to ourselves every single day so that we look more like him. Sanctification, it happens through other believers. It happens through me. It happens through you. Another thing sanctification happens through is failures. We fail each day, but God will show us his grace. Sanctification is we experience it through the church, the body, the Spirit, and his word. He is trying to show you a different way of living. If you feel God saying, hey, what you're doing is bad, it doesn't honor me, don't go, oh, man, just feel shame fall over you, like God is condemning you. See, we got to understand that when God tells us, hey, that's not good, it's not shame. It's conviction. Conviction not to go back into what you once was in. Conviction not to believe the lies that you were believing when you wasn't a Christian. Or the shame of all your sins before you met Jesus. I don't know your stories in here, but I know there's stories of a rough past, maybe a tough upbringing, or maybe you walked through a lot of stuff. And you're thinking, there's no way God can save me. There's no way God's grace can forgive me. It does. Remember, God's grace is more powerful than any sin. You can be forgiven. And you are forgiven as a believer. So when God says, don't do it, or hey, that's not good, it's not a condemnation. It's correction. I have a saying that I like saying, correction isn't criticism. You know, when God corrects us, he's not criticizing, he's not shaming you. He just wants you to live in freedom from sin. Continuing in verse 4 and 5. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Chapter 5 of Romans, Paul talks about how through one man's sin, Adam, has been passed down to all mankind. But here's the good news. Through one man's obedience, that's Jesus, anybody that calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Where Adam brought condemnation to us, Jesus brought us redemption. And Jesus went to the cross for us. Jesus was nailed to the cross, was whipped, was beaten, was mocked, was humiliated for you, for me. We brought sin into this world. But God in his goodness, God in his grace said, hold on, I'm coming. Rescue's coming. Redemption is coming for my people. Salvation is of the Lord's and it is here today. We are not baptized just into the name of Jesus, but into it and united with him. Here's the good news. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we are not sinners saved by grace. Church, because of Jesus, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, you are not what you was. You are not who you used to be. You are not that person that was broken. You're not that person that was living in sin. You're not that person that felt God's judgment anymore. You are not that person. You are not who you once was. But now you are a child of the living God who has the power of the living God inside of you. You are more than a sinner. Bible calls us saints. So we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Not of our own power, but through him. Church, I want to invite you to ask you a question tonight, today. And this is something I want you to ask yourselves. How can Use Your Name live deeper for Christ? In church, there's not an answer that you can answer right now. I would invite you to pray through that question. Pray that question so that God may reveal some things in your life that he needs to change out, that he needs to come in and do some work. How can I live deeper for Christ? In church, we're not talking about surface-level Christianity that gets you by, or the spiritual indifference which we know that God hates. Nor is it a list of rules to follow, and if you follow all, you should feel so lucky to make it to heaven. That's not God's grace. God's grace is not a list of rules. God's grace is not legalism. God's grace is not about all that you've done. God's grace is about his goodness, his love, flowing from him to us. Living deeper for Christ means abandoning all that holds you back from following him. So here's the question. What's holding you back today? What's holding you from following him? What is keeping you from saying, this next step I'm taking in faith? Or what's keeping you from saying, I know this is bad. I know this is not good. And I know I should get rid of it. But God, I love it so much. When are we going to get honest with God and say, you know what? This sin, I do love it. This sin, I do enjoy it. But when are we going to be so sick of our sin that we say, though I enjoy it, God, I repent. God, I'm laying it down. I'm never going back. Because God, you are better than that sin. God, your goodness fills me more than that sin. Here are the ways. When we identify with Adam, we get the death Adam brought. If you want to live a sinful life, if you want to live a life that doesn't honor God, you will get the death that is due that. But here's the good news. Here's the hope. Here's why we share the gospel. When we identify with Christ, we get the righteousness and the life he brought. What are you identifying as today? Are you identifying as a child of God? Are you identifying as somebody trying to get by? Or are you identifying as somebody that enjoys the sin they're in? Where are you today? In church, I could probably honestly say I'm probably right in the middle. Some days I'm just trying to get by. You know, preachers aren't supposed to say that, right? Supposed to have all the answers. But I struggle just like you struggle. I break just like you break. There's days I have good days, but there's days I just get by. And that's when I say, God, thank you for today. Because though I got by, though I struggled, I still had you. Thank you, God. Thank you. When he died, we died. And when he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose, we also rose. We were with him because he represented all of us. Church, whatever decision you got to make today, whatever you find yourself in, wherever you find yourself at, you may be walking with him and you may be experiencing his fullness, his goodness, or you may be in the middle where you're struggling, or you may be number one where you enjoy the sin. God wants more out of us. God wants us to drop the sin, to repent, and follow him. God wants to show us and for us to experience his fullness, and not just a little bit. But he wants to experience the whole goodness of God. So today, wherever you're at, if you need to repent of your sins, this altar is open. If you need to come to this altar and just thank God that you're getting by today, come to this altar. If you want to come to this altar and raise your hands and thank him for all that he's doing in your life, come to this altar. But maybe you need to sit in your seat, and that's fine. But church, when God's word is open, when God's word is spoken, God's word demands a response. Because you can't just remain where you're at. You can't be content where you're at. You want to experience more of God if you're a believer. You should. The second thing, and I said this before, I just want to repeat this. Because I know there's going to be some time this week when you may be alone in your car, or you may be alone at work, or alone at school, and there's going to be thought that creeps in. And the enemy is going to find a way to attack you. He's going to share with you something that you hate about yourself, or something that you did. And that shame and that condemnation, you're going to feel it again. Church, if you're a believer, remember this. When it hits you, when you feel it, you are not who you were. Who he's trying to tell you are is not who you are. Your sins have been forgiven, the past, the present, and the future. You are God's child. You have been declared his. He says all the things about you. You're not a mistake. You're not broken. You're not messed up. God formed you in the womb. God knitted you together. And God forms us by his words. You are not who you were. Paul says in the newness of life, Paul uses the word walking. Other translations may say walking in the newness of life. Church, this is a journey. Your Christian life is a journey. It is not circumstances. It is not what happens day after day. It is a journey to walk with Him and to understand His goodness. Paul tells us this truth. And here's what I'm going to tell you. You will fail, and it's going to happen. And though you fail, grace outnumbers your sin. The curse of sin and death no longer rule over you. That's good news. You are not living in the condemnation of God, that you have been clothed with His righteousness. Listen to Galatians 3:27. For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Baptized, in this word, is not the immersion that we do, but it is actually the death and the resurrection that Paul is talking about. For you have died and been raised into Christ, and now for you identify as with Christ. What Christ did on the cross and in the grave frees us from the punishment of our sin. But what He did does not give us a freedom to sin. Knowing this truth, you can live deeper for Christ because you are not weighed down by the weight of all your failures. That's what Paul's telling us. You are not weighed down by your shame. You are not weighed down by your failures. You are not weighed down by the hand life dealt you. You are free to live in Christ. So, church, what's your decision? What decision are you going to make today? Are you going to bend your knee to the will of God and say, I'm tired of my way, now it's your way? Or, God, I need a Savior. And, God, I want to be saved. God, I want to experience your truth. And, God, I repent of that sin. Or, God, I just want to lift my hands and thank you for all that you're doing. Don't give up, church. Keep going. Keep fighting. It's a journey that we should walk together and not alone. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, and God, thank you for your mercy. God, I pray for our church. God, I pray for these people in here, God. God, you know where they're at. God, you know what they're walking in and walking through. So, God, I just ask where that person is, God, and that person you're talking to today. May they not be content to live in their sin, but may they want more of you and want more of your goodness, want more of your grace. So, God, wherever that person is, God, I'm just praying for them today. Thank you, God, for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen.